Would you turn with me, and I'm going to ask you to stand as you do so, to the book of Acts, chapter 19. Acts, chapter 19. Beginning our reading at verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priest, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. May God bless the reading and the ministry of his word. You may be seated. Many of you will remember that Paul had wanted to go into Asia to preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit, however, had forbidden him to do so. Accordingly, Paul then went to the Western Hemisphere, Europe instead, and there the gospel of Jesus Christ was spread abroad. Later, God did permit Paul to go into Asia. And when he had arrived there, he began to be mightily used of God. And then he began to teach in the household of one Tyrannus. And from that Bible college, all Asia heard the word of God. Now, during this time, the Bible said that God did special miracles by the hands of Paul. The word special means not the ordinary. He did miracles that through Paul that were not ordinarily happening. Now, that's really something, because by definition, a miracle is something not the ordinary. If it happens all the time, it's not a miracle. If in First Assembly, if we have nothing but miracles all the time, that ceases to be a miracle. What makes it a miracle is it's not common. The very fact that it's no longer common is one of the miraculous elements of a miracle. But here the Bible said that God worked through Paul these works of power, not the ordinary. Now, what could possibly be meant by that? Well, the Bible answers that. It said, so that from Paul's bodies, sweat rags, which went around the head, and aprons, which went around the waist, were sent out. And when they were touched to the bodies of those to whom they were sent, those people were healed, and evil spirits went out of those people. Now, what makes this miracle special? For two reasons. The absence of Paul's bodily presence and the absence of Paul touching the people. You read the ministry of the Lord Jesus, usually you had his physical presence. And in some way, the hands of Jesus were often utilized. But in this particular case, Paul was not there. His hands did not touch the people that were delivered. So this was a miracle, not the ordinary. God leaped over the miles. God transcended the space barrier. God transcended the sound barrier and healed the people nonetheless. What a miracle that was. Not through a word, not through Paul's bodily presence, but transcending all that, they were healed anyhow. Works of power, not the ordinary. I pray to God that in First Assembly we shall have works of power, not the ordinary. I thank God for the miracles God performs in our midst, but I also believe God for even greater miracles and works of power, not the ordinary. I want you to notice, too, the Holy Spirit separates deliverance from demoniac power from illnesses. You see, a lot of people attribute all sickness to some demon or the devil. The New Testament never does that. The New Testament separates the operation of evil spirits from common illnesses. Now, evil spirits came out of people, but people that were healed of physical infirmities were also included. When the Lord Jesus sent out the disciples, the Bible said he gave them authority over evil spirits, but he also gave them authority over bodily infirmities, separating bodily infirmities from demons. And I thank God that the power of God cast out demons. And I thank God equally the power of God sets a sick man free. These were not usual miracles because the hands of Paul were not involved. Neither was the physical presence of Paul involved. Now, when this was happening, the Bible said that there were certain vagabond Jews or strolling Jews or those who went about Jews. So the going about Jews observe what was happening under the ministry of Paul. And the difficulty was they considered Paul one of their own. They thought he was just another brand of exorcist. And that was their big mistake. They considered him like they were, not recognizing that this man was from God. Now, these exorcists, Jesus himself mentions, you will remember, they accused him of casting out demons by the fly god of Ekron, Beelzebub. Now, he said, if I then cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your children cast them out? So these were Jewish exorcists, even in the day of Jesus, when he was on earth, that were going around casting out, or at least attempting to cast out, evil spirits. And so exorcism was very prevalent among the Jews. The word exorcism means literally to administer an oath. It came from those who took an oath, and then they tried to take the oath they had taken and work it into a spell on people. And from that we get the word exorcism. So these wandering, these vagabond, these going about exorcists looked at Paul and they said, aha, there's one of our own. But he just simply does it a little differently. He's no different from us. The only difference is his methodology. They never considered it was his character that was different. They never considered it was his God who was different. They thought just as surely as they were exorcists, they found another brand of exorcism here. And that's a mistake that a little girl that had the spirit of divination that followed Paul 3 days and said, concerning Paul and Barnabas, these men are servants of the Most High God who show unto us the way of salvation. In other words, Paul and I are the same thing, she said. She said, I'm just like Paul. And there are some advertisements we don't need from the devil. And that was one of them. Paul did not want people to listen to that little girl and conclude that just as this little girl was a lunatic, Paul was as well. In other words, this little lunatic girl was identifying what she was with what Paul was. And Paul would not have anything to do with it. He wanted men to know that whatever Christianity is, it is not to be relegated to imbecility. And he did something about it after he finally got not only the authority, but the power of God after 3 days to cast out that demon. And so these exorcists were like this little girl. This man, just as we are, no big difference. He just has a little better formula than we. And they said, now we've noticed his formula. He always recites the name Jesus. They said, now that litany always works for him. I think we'll try that. If it works for him, it ought to work for us. He's a brother exorcist just as we are. And the only difference is in method. It's certainly not any difference in the tribe to which we belong. And so they said, we'll try this out too. Consequently, they approached a man that was possessed of a demon. And they looked at the man and they said, we adjure thee by the Jesus whom Paul preacheth, come out of him. And when they said that, the evil spirit in the man answered, and he said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? In other words, he said, Jesus I know. Yes, I know who you're talking about. And Paul I recognize, but who are you? What he's saying is, I know firsthand the Jesus you're talking about. And he said, furthermore, I've got acquaintance with the Paul you're talking about. But when he says, and it's very emphatic here, he said, but you, who are you? He doesn't just say, but who are you? He says, but you, who are you? Now, by that emphatic way of putting it, he's not just asking what your name is. That's not all he wants to know. What he's asking is, what sort of connection do you have with Jesus and Paul that makes you think you've got the right to order us around? And when he said that, he came on them and he gave them a horse whipping. And the Bible said that the Greek word is very vivid. He leaped on them like a panther. And when he leaped on them like a panther, the Bible said he overmastered them. In other words, he very shortly became their Lord and Master. And their problem was they resisted him. They wouldn't have been too bad off if they hadn't have resisted him. But friend, what I want you to see is this. Hell had never heard of them. This demon didn't know a thing about them. This demon knew Jesus. This demon was acquainted with Paul. But even the sons of the high priest Sceva, he had never heard of. And I want to ask you tonight, does hell know your name? You may be known in New Orleans. Your name may be written in the book of life. The devil may even know you. But has the devil actually given you a reputation against all of hell? I submit unto you, hell does not know the name of most Christians. It is only a few Christians which all of hell knows about. Jesus knows about them, and maybe the world knows about them. Your name may be put on the front page of the Times-Picayune, or to put it another way, maybe your name will never be in the headlines of the Times-Picayune, and you may never be known in New Orleans as a power for God. But I want to tell you, that's not important. The important thing tonight is, does hell know your name? Are you such a threat to hell that hell has called a special council to put you out of commission? Are you damaging the kingdom of hell so terribly that the devil has called his entire army together to see how they can stop you? Heaven may know you. New Orleans may know you. America may know you. But that's not good enough. Does hell know you? tragically, most of God's people have never done enough to cause hell any concern whatsoever. Does hell know your name? Now, hell knew the name of Job. God said to the devil, "Have you considered my servant Job? You better believe it, I have." Yes, hell knew the name of Job. Hell knew the name of Simon Peter. Peter, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. He's come up to the throne of God. He's asked permission to shake you. And Peter, the Father, has given him permission to do so. And you have never been shaken the way you're about to be shaken, because hell is after you. Hell knows your name. Hell knows that you will be a power in the kingdom of God. And hell is dedicated to your destruction. Jesus I know, and Paul I know. But who are you? What makes you think you have a connection with Jesus and Paul that you can order me around? Now, I love the way the evil spirit put this. He said, "Yes, I recognize Jesus. You better believe it, I recognize him." In fact, the evil spirits had admitted, "We know thee, thou Holy One of God. Art thou sent to torment us before our time? We know this Jesus." And then he said, "And Paul I am acquainted with." Yes, he said, this little bow-legged, ball-headed, hook-nosed Jew, I am acquainted with. Am I ever acquainted with? Now, I can't prove this, but I believe this. This is Brown's theology here. You will remember that Paul had the messenger of Satan to buffet him. And three times he prayed that God would remove that messenger of Satan that was buffeting him. Jesus wouldn't do it, but what Jesus did tell him was, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Paul learned the lesson, and he said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." I believe this demon, who over in Ephesus says, "Paul I am acquainted with," is this same demon to which Paul alludes in 2 Corinthians when he said, "A messenger of Satan was given to buffet me." And when this demon says, "I'm acquainted with this fellow," he is speaking from first-hand experience. He said, "I've done everything I can to put him under. I've put him out in shipwrecks. I've put him among false brethren. I've made him be whipped time and time again. I've made him so he knows every cockroach in every prison from Jerusalem to Rome. I've put him in every strait I can. I've had him almost beaten to death. I've had him criticized. I've had him vilified. I've knocked him from Dan to Beersheba. I've knocked him down and he's gotten up, and I've knocked him down again. I've dunked him here, but he's popped up over there, and he's just about driven me crazy. Do I ever know him? But I don't believe I know your zip code." So God help us, not only to be known on earth, not only to be known in heaven, but to be known in hell. Friend, I ask you tonight, does hell know your name? What God is looking for in First Assembly of God is for a church that hell knows about. I'm not talking about just a few prayer warriors in the church. I'm talking about the entire church. God knows every person in this church, but hell does not know every person in this church. Now, the devil does, but when I say hell, I'm using a generic term here. What I mean is every demon that is under the control of Satan. He has not shared with all of them who many saints of God are, because the many saints of God aren't giving him that much trouble. They don't disturb him that much. In fact, if anything, he's got them whipped rather than them giving getting him on his knees. He has them almost cowering and groveling and succumbing and giving in to him. And little wonder then that he has not shared of the danger that they are to his kingdom, because as the devil sees it, they're not any danger to his kingdom. But there are some who in the kingdom of God pose such a danger to the devil and his kingdom, and they are causing the kingdom of hell to shake, that the devil has said something must be done. This cannot be tolerated any longer. We must stop this person. Simon Peter was one of them. The Apostle Paul was another. And friend of mine, you can be one of them. There can be such a relationship that you have with God, you will make hell tremble when you fall on your knees. I don't believe this saying, the devil trembles when he sees the weakest saints on his knees. There are some saints don't frighten him why an iota on their knees. In fact, every time they get on their knees, he confuses them, and they're more mixed up when they get off the knees when they got out on their knees. He doesn't frighten the devil. But there are some saints of God that shake him from Dan to Beersheba when they get on their knees. And hell knows about those people. Now, folk, if you've been having a great difficulty lately, if you've been totally committed to God, and suddenly it looks like the rug's been jerked out from under you, suddenly it looks like the sky's falling in on you, suddenly it looks like God's a million miles away, it may be because you're troubling hell. And when you trouble hell, count on it, hell's going to trouble you. But praise God, hell cannot conquer you. For when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And you can continue to be God's battering ram against the powers of hell. I ask you again, does hell know your name? Now notice what happened. When this occurred, the Bible said fear fell upon the Jews and the Greeks in the city. And what? The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. This word magnified means to make great. Now we know the name of Jesus already is great. Nobody has to tell us it is great. But among unbelievers, it's not great. How could it be great when they take it in vain? How could any man consider that name great when he takes it in vain? But throughout the whole city, the name of the Lord Jesus became great. I would God in the city of New Orleans, we would have such a massive move of the Spirit of God. And I care not where it breaks out, whether it breaks out in First Assembly, whether it breaks out in any other church or however God wants to do it, so that the name of the Lord Jesus would become great, so that sinners would be stricken with the conviction of Almighty God when they would even go to take that precious name in vain, so that that boss who deliberately in your presence takes that name in vain and hurls his obscenities in your presence would be smitten by the power of the Spirit of God. I tell you, in Ephesus, the name of the Lord Jesus throughout the city was made great because of what happened. And I am believing God in New Orleans, and I believe we're going to see it. The time is going to come when the name of the Lord Jesus is going to be made great. Hallelujah. I believe that's pleasing to God. I believe God would have that to happen. And I want us to trust him until we see it happen. What a blessing when the name of our Savior is made great. Well, now, how was it made great? How do you account for that? Well, listen now. Notice, can you imagine the spit and whittle clubs all over the city? Can you just imagine them? Here they are sitting there. And I can see, you know, the spit and whittle club. And I can see the forums. And I can see the PhDs and their weekly philosophical society meeting. And I can just hear them talking. This name, Jesus, did you hear what happened the other day? Did you hear what happened? Did you hear about those boys that got that horse whipping from that fellow that they tell me was possessed of a demon? Did you hear about that? Well, yes, I did. And, well, now, what's going on here? What's behind this name, Jesus? I heard that this little fellow named Paul uses a name, and people are healed. Blind people start seeing. The lame start walking. The deaf start hearing when he uses a name. But then I hear these other fellows use a name and brought destruction on themselves. What's going on here? What's in this name that does that? What's about this name that one can use it and people are healed and the other use it and they get a horse whipping for doing so? See, that's the way the name of Jesus was made great. Hallelujah. When people couldn't understand what's going on. Listen, don't worry when they come to our services and don't understand everything. Man, that's a great sign. Hallelujah. When they, hey, what's going on here? Like that crowd on the day of Pentecost. What meaneth this? What's going on here? Oh, God, help us evermore in First Assembly that people will come in our services and over and over again say, what's behind this? What's going on here? Because there's something happening out of the ordinary. And when that happens, the name of Jesus will be made great. And you talk about results. The Bible said that when that occurred, that the people who were using magic came and revealed their deeds. They confess they were using magic. And these were people in the church at Ephesus. Now, he's not talking about the citizens of the city now. He's talking about church members that were still using magic. And they were smitten by the power of God for their sin. And they brought there, and these magical parchments that they brought were called the Ephesian letters. They were, there was a papyrus, and on the papyrus were written certain magical slogans or incantations. And here were people professing to be baptized in the Holy Spirit that were still practicing magic. But the Spirit of God began to move not only in the city, but in the church at Ephesus. And here they came confessing they still were guilty of using these parchments. And they brought these filthy parchments into the church and began to publicly expose themselves. Oh, I would God that in the city there would come such a revival that all the Playboy magazines and all the filth and the garbage that are in the homes of those that profess Jesus Christ would come out, and we'd have a great bonfire service burning garbage and showing that God of a truth had gotten hold of us. These devilish rock and roll records, these things that are sending our young people to hell, I would God that he'd send a revival among our youth and they would come clean and bring them and dump them at the feet of the Master, and we set a bonfire going that would go up as a testimony to the convicting power of the Spirit of God in our midst. That's the kind of revival we need. You say, well, they're not people that practice magic, at least in our church. I don't know about that. Some saints read the horoscope. You say, Pastor, what do you think about the horoscope? I will just say, what a horror it is concerning the scope of your backsliding. You've got as much business reading a horoscope as a billy goat has on Mars. It's a horror, all right, the scope of your backsliding. Brother, I've got something better than a horoscope. Here it is, right here. Oh, kutala lama shandala rabba bataya. Kutala lama shandala rabba bataya. Here it is, right here. I need no horoscope. Dear God, help us, I pray. Horoscope. Wouldn't it be awful to be bound by that pusillanimous nonsense? To think that you would let something that is absolutely the most pusillanimous nonsense. If I've ever seen anything that was conceived in ludicrosity and was brought forth in idiocy, it has to be a horoscope. God, give us a revival. God, give us a cleaning out revival. God, help us to clean out our closets. God, help some saints to clean out their refrigerators. That's right. God, have mercy. I would, God, we'd get a revival not only in the closet, but in the refrigerator. God, help us to bring out the wine. God, help us to clean out the liquor. God, help us to quit playing with God and repent and get right with God and let God send a revival so this church can do what God wants you to do in this city. Glory to God. Man, I may be preaching this the wrong service. I ought to be preaching this on Sunday morning when all our people can hear. That's the way I feel about it. You don't compromise with sin. You say, Pastor, what do you think about liquor? I hate it with a purple passion. And no sanctified, spirit-filled person will get within 6 feet of it. I hate it with a passion. If you're filled with the Spirit of God, you have no business compromising in any area that is going to bring you ultimately down to spiritual destruction. But we have better things to do. We have the wine of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. And we can go forward in the Lord. Praise the Lord. Great revival. So they came. They started the bonfire, and they did it publicly. It was all out in the open. And not only that, they didn't do it in one day. They had so many magical parchments, it must have taken more than a day. But they kept on burning until they reached what they needed. And God wants to do that for every child of God. He wants to keep on dealing in our hearts until we've done what we need to do to have God's revival in our soul. And you know, I can just see if they'd lived today, I can just hear Nellie Popoofnik. Well, now you know. We have our angel program. And these books, Playboy magazines and all of these books, rather than burning them, why don't we just sell them to people who are going to go down and buy one anyhow? Then we can increase our missionary offering. We can give to our angel program to help the needy. Yeah, that's the way some saints of God reason today. As if you can take the devil's garbage and get a spiritual meal out of it. It won't work that way. God Almighty is not so bankrupt he needs one issue of Playboy to help him. God Almighty is not so bankrupt he needs one issue of the garbage of this world to help him do anything. Thank God, when a revival is on, all the resources we need are immediately at hand. So you didn't have any of that. And out of it all, the Bible said, mightily grew the Word of God and prevail. The word mightily here meant according to strength. According to strength, the Word of God kept on gaining strength, is a literal interpretation. Let me repeat that. According to strength, the Word of God kept on gaining strength. The thing that encourages me in First Assembly is that according to strength, the Word of God is continuing to gain strength. I see it every week. I see the increasing strength of the Word of God in this congregation.
I see people coming in because of the Word of God. I see the settling down that is coming because of the Word of God. According to strength, the Word of God is gaining strength every week at First Assembly of God. And Paul, sitting in a jail, said, "The Word of God is not bound." You may put me behind bars, he said, but you cannot put the Word of God in jail. You can't long keep the Word of God a prisoner. The Word of God, according to strength, keeps on gaining strength. Child of God, let's go forward in God. Let's be very open to what God has for us. Let us permit God to send us the revival we need. And in doing so, according to strength, the Word of God is going to keep on gaining strength. There will be more strength in the Word in our services this Sunday than there was last Sunday. Sunday week from now, there will be more strength in the Word of God than there will be this coming Sunday. According to strength, the Word of God keeps on gaining strength. Hallelujah. And when the Word of God keeps on gaining strength, an explosion is just around the corner. So tonight, does hell know your name? You may be known in heaven. You may be known on earth. You may be known in New Orleans. But are you known in hell? Have you posed such a problem to hell that a special council has been held dedicated to your destruction? Or is your life such that hell generally has never heard of you? Satan probably has, but most of his lieutenants and subordinates have never heard of you. Why? He's never deemed it necessary to inform them that in you, hell has one of its biggest threats. But I pray tonight you will open your heart to the Spirit of God and say, "Father, let hell know my name. Father, I thank thee that my name is written in your book of life. I thank thee that my friends around me know who I am. But Father, I want hell to know who I am. Make me effective against the forces of hell. Make me a threat to hell itself. Father, let hell know my name." Jesus, I perfectly realize to whom you're referring. Paul, I'm certainly acquainted with. But what connection do you have with either of them that makes you think you can tell us what to do? Hell did not know their name. Their father, the chief priest, their religious background was never known in hell because they'd never done anything that troubled hell. God help us to so live that hell will know our name. Would you bow your heads, please? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, while the Spirit of God searches our hearts and takes the Word of the Lord and burns it into your very consciousness, child of God, I ask you tonight, do you want hell to know your name? Do you want to be a power for God? Do you want to send shockwaves to the regions of the damned? If you do, God will help you reach that summit. He's looking for people who will depopulate hell. Not to bring out of hell those who are already there, but to keep millions out of that place. God wants to use you and me to lower the population of hell. While the Spirit of God speaks to us tonight, how many of you by the uplifted hand would say, Pastor Brown, God is talking to me tonight. You may already be known in hell. You may already be powerfully effective. But whether you are, whether you're not, if you want to be, would you slip up your hands tonight and say, I want to be effective against the forces of hell. I want hell to know my name. Hallelujah. 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 Now, Father, you've seen the hands that were lifted. Grant these desires. May hell hear of these people. May hell be shocked because of these people of God. May a great disturbance settle over hell because of them. I thank you for doing it. In Jesus' name, amen.